Good to see you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here. As Wendy was sharing earlier about just kind of like a day of rest, it's so good to get together and spend some time looking at God's Word. He changes us, He teaches us, and directs us in how to live. We're going to do that today. And today we're looking at the third sermon in our series on the Lord's Prayer. We're looking at things we ask for today. So we're looking at asking for daily bread and also asking for forgiveness. So if you would, get your Bibles out. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. If you don't have a paper Bible and you would like one, we have some in the lobby. We'd be happy to give you one after the service today. You can go and get that. We also have the scriptures will be on the pages or the screens up here. You might have an app. We use the YouVersion app. You can not only use the scriptures on the YouVersion app, but we also have an outline that's loaded in there every week, and you can type in little notes and such and use that if you would like. Maybe you've even memorized this, the whole thing, and you can just kind of play it out in your mind as I'm going through. Have I stalled long enough? Have you all found it? Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, this is Jesus speaking, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to Him in prayer now and ask Him to teach us as we study what He says. God, we come to you now with grateful hearts that we can be here and we can learn from you, we can read and study your word. And as we do that, we expect and we ask that you will be transforming and changing us. We offer ourselves, just as we've sung in many of those songs this morning, we just offer ourselves to you without hesitation and without filter. We offer ourselves to you completely. So teach us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I mentioned, we're going to look at the request part of the prayer where we're asking for things for ourselves, daily bread and forgiveness. There's a prerequisite to praying this, by the way. I'm just going to lay out the prerequisite right now so we're all on the same page. You must need something. Give us our daily bread. And forgive us, right? It covers every need that you might have. Daily bread, what is daily bread? Well, daily bread would cover your needs. What do you need? So that could be your physical need, an emotional need, relational need, spiritual needs. It covers those tangible day-to-days is what it covers. By asking for forgiveness, that covers the relational offense that we have committed against God. And as it plays out in some of the verses at the end of this section, it also relates to our horizontal relational breaches. And I think it's good just to start off, a little self-reflection question. What do you need today? If you were to write it down, what would be on that list? And being just very aware of it and saying, okay, Lord, I identify this. And that is the prerequisite to understanding the prayers that Jesus is teaching us to pray today. So we're going to jump into this. Because praying for the request that God instructs us here to pray, it's not as if you can just, like, it's not a formula. Jesus is actually teaching us how to pray. And he's in here, I'm going to show you four instructions that he gives us so that these prayers can be done in an appropriate way. Here's the first one. Get confident. And when I say get confident, what I mean is not confidence in your own strength, not confidence in who you are, but the confidence comes from knowing God as your holy heavenly Father. That's obviously the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer. See, you can't understand the power that's available to you as you're praying to him unless you're confident that he is your heavenly Father who's also holy. Because he's that, he's sovereign and he rules over everything. We said a couple weeks ago, he's the sovereign king. His rule has no limitations. He has power that is unlimited. These describe attributes that would be similar to his transcendence that's above it all. But he's also a tender heavenly Father. And he invites you into loving relationship with him. That's who you're asking to meet your daily needs. Can you just smile for a second? That's unbelievable. You probably ask for a lot of things in your days. And often you ask for those things from people who lack the ability or even the desire to give it to you. How opposite is that when we go to God and ask him for what we need? This should fill us with otherworldly confidence as we come to him, because that means there's no obstacle that we face that's unknown to him or beyond his power to solve. Man, should that fill our hearts with confidence as we come to our holy heavenly Father. There's a big contrast that Jesus describes in these verses between that kind of praying and the Gentile who prays in verse 7. The Gentile has no confidence that they even have a relationship with God. So in response to that, there's insecurity. And because of that, they just repeat themselves over and over and over and over and over again, hoping that by the repetition, they can persuade God to do what they ask. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't pray like them. Your heavenly Father already knows what you're going to ask before you even ask him. So approach him with confidence that's appropriate for a child who's been adopted. Now flip over to James, James chapter 4. I'm going to read a number of scripture references here that all relate to asking God for things. James chapter 4, 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So James is saying, you have needs. That's our prerequisite that we've laid out. And then, in order to meet your needs, you try to do it in your own power. And as you're doing it in your own power, you just wreak chaos everywhere. You could do it differently. Ask your heavenly Father. Just ask him. But when you ask, make sure you're doing it with the right motives. Otherwise, you're not going to get what you ask for. Now, turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is going to give some insight into the attitude that God the Father has when we ask for anything that we need. Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? Wow, what a great picture that is that Jesus is painting there, isn't it? God the Father anticipates children asking for things because that's what kids do. Kids ask for stuff. They look around like, well, I don't have enough here. Mom and dad look like they've got enough. Can I have some of yours? That's why parents don't carry cash. Sorry. No cash today, and I'm not giving you my credit card. So if a parent knows how to do this, see, Jesus is appealing to the nature of a parent here. If you know how to give good gifts, even though you're sinful and fallen, that's what that little phrase evil means. How much more, I like that phrase, how much more does your perfect, loving, heavenly Father know how to give perfect gifts to his children? Of course he does. James 1:17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So we're told all of this, and man, there are other places that I'm not even reading that relate to our requests that we bring to God. We're told all of this because God wants us to approach him with confidence when we bring our requests to him. He has given us full, unrestricted access to come to him whenever we want and ask for whatever we want, and he wants to give you good and perfect gifts. You should smile again at that. What good news is that? He wants to do it. So we ask him with an attitude of confidence as we approach him. That's the first instruction that Jesus is giving here as it relates to praying for our daily needs. Here's the second instruction. Get perspective. And the perspective comes from knowing God's character. See, you could definitely misunderstand and completely skew what I was just saying about getting confidence. Because you might think, oh, well, I guess I got to puff it up. I guess I have to act the part. I guess I've got to get it together so that I feel confident. That's not where the confidence comes from. See, the confidence and the perspective, they work together. It all comes from knowing God's character, right? It's important to follow the flow through this prayer that Jesus is laying out. He starts with addressing God as the Father who is in heaven. Holy is your name. After he starts with God, then he prays for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. And then he approaches your daily requests. Not because this is a formula. This is not a formula, but it's formative as we pray this way. It changes us, is what happens. It reorients our perspective, knowing God's character. Let me tell you how this has worked out in my life. We asked you in our G2 questions a couple of weeks ago, how did you learn how to pray? Like, where were you? What were the circumstances? My answer to that involves this exact idea and point that I'm making here about getting perspective, knowing God's character. In college, I was taught to start my prayers and kind of formulate my prayers with the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. So a lot of you are probably really familiar with that. A stands for adoration. So start your prayers by just adoring who God is. So that's, you know, I'd grown up around church, and I knew a few things about the Bible and a few things about God. But to encourage and to instruct me, the people that I was around, they said, here's what you do. Let me just take it to the next level. You just use the alphabet, A to Z, to give praise to God. And meaning every letter of the alphabet, you give some quality or a characteristic of who God is. And I was like, oh, I kind of like that, right? I like a structure. So I was fairly young in my faith, growing, excited. And I'm like, okay, A, here we go, A. A. Oh, I know a song, A, Abba Father. Yeah, you are Abba. B, you're the bread of life. And a banner over me. You are the crucified Christ. You are my defender. You are eternal life. Faithful, oh, faithful. You are a faithful Father. You are good and you are gracious. And you are the head of the church. You are I am, Emmanuel. And you are Jesus, the justifier and the judge. And you are the King of all kings. Oh, the King over everything. and you are the Lion and the Lamb, my Messiah, the Maker, and your name is above every name. Back to A, you are Alpha, and now on O, you are the Omega. You are the beginning, and you are the end, and you are perfect, and you are my provider. Q's hard. You got to get creative on some of the letters. But one that comes to mind a lot is that you quiet my soul. You're my redeemer. You are my rock, my sanctifier, and my shield, and my teacher. You are undefiled. You are the vine. You are worthy. A lot of times I just like to sing even as I go through this. I'm like, worthy, oh, worthy is the Lamb. You are Yahweh. X is another hard one. You can get creative. And I love ending on Z, that you are zealous for your glory, your renown, your name, your fame, your perfection to be spread through this world. You're zealous for that. Oh, let me just say that it completely changes the way you pray. You can't pray like that and then bring up your trivial, silly, like barely thought requests to God. They don't work. It's formative as it changes you. It is not a formula. As you ponder God's character, your perspective changes. It must happen. This is why. This is the why behind the what. When Jesus lays out the prayer, we look at the what. He begins with our Father who is in heaven. Holy is your name. It's an abbreviated version of a deep saturation in the character of God because it centers our heart on him. That's what it does. Your heart is now not so centered and not so preoccupied with your list of all the requests because you've just spent a moment pondering him. And now your requests are now going to be God-centered. That's what happens, right? It all flows from it. Last week we talked about praying for God's kingdom and his will, as Josh was talking about, both of those being expressed as his glory. We are going to ask for requests, personal needs, obstacles we're facing, things that change in our life. But the point of it is that as God answers those requests, it reveals his glory. That's the point of it all. That's why we felt like the broadest prayer that would be great, that's open-ended for us as a church, is just to say to the Lord, just like Moses said in Exodus 33, please show me your glory. Show me your work. Bring healing in these relationships. Help me grow perseverance through my trials. I want those things, but ultimately I want your glory to be revealed more because my heart is centered on you. That's how we get new perspective that's shifted and changed as we focus on his glory. Here's an example. Years ago, I was praying for a new job. Anybody ever prayed for a new job? Something in your job is undesirable, so you're like, God, please give me a new job. Because whatever that unpleasant thing is, clearly that would be changed in a new job. That's the logic. You know you're going to have new things in the new job that are unpleasant, right? That's a little spoiler. So I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, man, I'd love to have a new job. And God said, no. I asked, could we talk about that a little bit? I'd like to hear more. And in essence, the Lord, through a number of scriptures that we've already looked at this morning, said, saying yes to that request is not a good gift for you. Instead, staying in your job that's dysfunctional is the best for you. Because I'm going to use that as a as a character building crash course in your life. So you stay and watch how I will use your perseverance, which will grow into your deeper character. This is the best for you. And I was like, whew, that doesn't sound like it's good for me, but I realized that it's the best. And I was satisfied with that answer because I'd worked the flow. I'd worked the flow from God's character, having that perspective, to then bringing my petitions, and my heart wanted his will. My heart wanted his glory more than my own personal comfort. See how it's formative to get the perspective of God's character before we bring our requests to him. This will give you great insight, by the way, to what we call unanswered prayers. Unanswered prayers are answered. They're just not answered with a yes. See, when we bring a request to the Lord and we get a no or we get a silence, people think various things. They think, well, then what's the point of praying for my daily needs if this is what I'm going to get? Like, are you paying attention? Do you see this? How could this be happening in my life? See, all of those responses, here's what they reveal. They reveal that you have gotten off center. Your perspective is skewed at that place. You've placed yourself in the middle instead of God. And the recentering, focusing on God's character, getting that perspective, is how we then can change our response to answers to prayers that are not yes. Some of you this week need to re-engage asking God for things with this in mind. Because you've stopped asking. Because you're not getting the answers that you want. And you've stopped asking not because of the answers, but because you've become you-centered instead of God-centered. Get perspective. It'll change the way you pray. Now, I'm coming at it from a different perspective because there are others of you who have stopped asking for daily requests and your daily needs. You're not bringing anything up to him anymore. But I can tell you, you have some what we would call problem emotions. I'll tell you what those are. Fear, worry, and anger. You might have one, you might have all. You-centered and God-centered relates to those emotions, and let me tell you how. You ask yourself the question, why am I so afraid? Well, maybe it's because you see your problems as all-powerful instead of God. And see, that's problem-centered instead of God-centered. You might ask yourself, well, then why am I so worried? Oh, I try to stop being worried. But man, it's like a play that just keeps playing on and on and on and on in the back of my mind, and I cannot make it stop. Why am I so worried? Well, maybe it's because you're treating your wisdom as greater than God's. You might say, well, why am I so angry? I think I'm a pretty pleasant person. I try to be nice, but boy, as soon as something happens, man, I got a fuse. Why am I so angry? See, maybe it's your desire for something that you can't get. And see, we wrestle with all of that, and it stirs in our hearts. And the root of all of it is that you have placed your problem, you have placed this world in the center of your life instead of God at the center of your life. And as a result, everything is skewed and everything gets confusing. And so you're like, well, gosh, I pray about it. It doesn't even change. Yeah, because you're still praying with you at the center of it all. And Jesus is telling us, get the right perspective. Focus on God's character and everything will start to make sense. That's the second instruction. The third one is to embrace humility. Embracing humility involves knowing God's perfection. And I'm intentionally using the word embrace at this point. The first two words were get. The second two words I'm going to show you now are embrace. I'm using that intentionally because in order to embrace something, you've got to get close, don't you? You can't embrace from a distance. You might see humility at a distance and think, wow, that's a great virtue. You don't want to be at a distance from humility. You want to be close and embrace your chest to chest, cheek to cheek. You're vulnerable when you're embracing. You could smell the perfume or the cologne of the person you are embracing. And when Jesus tells us to ask for our daily bread, he's infusing this attitude of embraced humility that we will be content with whatever he provides because God possesses perfect wisdom to give whatever is best to us. You can't accept that unless you are humble. And I'm calling it embracing humble because it challenges us. It paints a picture of what humility really looks like. See, God only gives the best gifts to his children. He filters his request, our request to him, with perfection. He won't give you something, even if it's bad, even if you ask for it. Filters it all. And then we have to have that humility, though, then to accept whatever answers he has filtered down to us. The opposite is when we pray for stuff and then he filters it down he gives it to us and we're like, no, that's not what I wanted. And what we're really saying is, I know better. I am more wise. I see better than you see, God. Give me this. And God is saying, I'm not giving you that. You're asking for something bad. He must filter our requests through his perfect wisdom. He cannot do anything other. It is his character. Parents and grandparents can relate to this, or anybody who's around a little kid can relate to this. Because children ask for things that are not good for them all the time, don't they? Can you imagine the consequences of giving a 5-year-old an Aladdin's lamp that actually worked? They'd rub that thing, the genie pops out, and the little 5-year-old says whatever he or she wants. That would be a disaster. But what about at 10 years old? Can you think back? What'd you want at 10? 15? What'd you want at 15? What about 25? You probably knew everything at 25, right? See, there's always the tendency for us when we're at one age to look back at a former age and think things like, man, I wanted some dumb things when I was that age. You might think, boy, what an idiot I was to do that, to want that, to pursue that. And the Bible lays it out pretty clearly as he describes our fallen nature to say, yeah, you ask for foolish things all the time. We don't even know what we should ask for often. So God filters the answers as he gives them to us because they are good. But we need him to be a perfect, loving, heavenly Father who filters the answers back. What if God was like a genie instead of a perfect, wise, loving, heavenly Father? That would be a disaster as well. We can poke fun of the 5-year-old who's going to ask for a bunch of silly things, but we should realize that we're really poking fun of ourselves as well. We desperately need a Father who applies his perfect wisdom to every request we bring. I like the perspective of how God filters our requests that Bill Hybels wrote. It's like an axiom that he wrote numbers of years ago. He says, if the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, meaning if you need to grow, God says slow. Let's slow the whole thing down. But if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, God says, let's go. That's the yes. And see, when we embrace humility, it puts us right in that spot to receive whatever answer God gives to our requests. God says no, God says slow down, God says grow, or God says go, we're open. We say, I surrender my will to you, God. You know more than me. I commit myself to do whatever you are calling me to. And as a result, man, we are embracing that attitude of humility, trusting that he is perfect. And that's what Jesus is infusing here in this as well. That's the third instruction. Here's the fourth. Embrace forgiveness. When we embrace forgiveness, we are knowing God's holiness. See, this comes after we have gotten confident and gotten perspective and embraced humility, and then something truly supernatural happens. We embrace forgiveness. Verse 12 tells us, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why is it stated like that? There's a lot of if-thens in there. Why is it stated like that? Because everything about the Christian life hinges on forgiveness. Everything. Salvation begins when a person goes to God the Father, who is also holy, and says, please forgive me of my rebellion and my sin and everything that I've tried to do with my life. I've made it a wreck. I need your forgiveness. I ask for your forgiveness so that now I can be a child of yours. It starts there. Then the ongoing fellowship with God is possible because God forgives us eternally. Everything about forgiveness. You never outgrow forgiveness in your walk with Jesus. It never happens. And so when you embrace forgiveness, you're going to God and you're treating your sinfulness as seriously as he treats it. That involves acknowledging your sin every day, confessing it, and allowing your heart to be broken over the rebellion that you've committed. Another way you can think about it is relationally. In your relationship with God the Father, there's a breach. And the relationship now has a current of tension in it. You guys know what I mean by a current of tension? You ever been in a room with a group of people and two of the people in the room have been in a fight and it's unresolved? And now you're in the room, you're not in the fight, you don't know anything about the fight, but you're in there and you're feeling and sensing something is wrong in this room. People use the phrase, what's that phrase? You could cut it with a knife. The tension in the room, you could cut it with a knife. That's that current of tension. And it is there until it gets resolved. Resolution comes by embracing forgiveness. Just like you would go to your spouse and apologize when you've blown it. You need to acknowledge it when you've blown it with God as well. See, when there's a conflict, it doesn't matter what relationship it is, if there is a conflict, reconciliation only comes when forgiveness and apologies are offered. That's how it works. Years ago, I was talking to some men in my Bible study, and our topic we were studying was prayer. One of the topics that came up was praying with our spouses. And I wanted to grow in the regularity of praying with my spouse, and I asked them about their prayer with their spouses. And to my disappointment, none of them were praying with their spouses other than an evening meal. So I'm not always the one who knows all the answers, but here's what I'm pretty good at is asking a lot of questions. So I just started asking them questions like, okay, well, are you too busy? Is it because you go to bed at different times? Are you uncomfortable praying out loud? I mean, and some of them resonated with some of those answers. Like, yeah, that's it. We tried this and we tried that. It didn't really work. A couple of the guys confessed something, though. It was much deeper. Unresolved conflict. And then they shared the story. Something happened. Something was said that led to a disappointment. The disappointment was never resolved. So over years, that disappointment, it grew into resentment. and it was never dealt with. And so then over years, that resentment, it grew into bitterness. Well, can you imagine then? A husband, a wife, unresolved conflicts that have led down a path where now there's deep resentment and bitterness and hurt. And so these men, they just said, hey, so it's so awkward to come before the Lord and like try to pray honestly when the person I'm praying with is not with me. Unresolved conflicts. How does that relate to your relationship with God, the Father? It's the same principle. This is a relational principle. Unresolved conflict will always create a current of tension in the relationship. There's a breach. Something is broken. It does not go away with time. It's a constant live topic that's playing in your subconscious. We try to suppress it. We try to hide it. We try to like escape from it. It's there, isn't it? You can't get away from it. It haunts us. That current of tension is only resolved by confession. Confession brings relief. Asking God for forgiveness. Saying, God, yesterday, I'm sorry. I did. And then you just lay it out. I know you love me. I know I'm accepted. I celebrate and so embrace the fact that you have adopted me as a child. But look at the motives of my heart. Oh my goodness. Change me. I acknowledge it. I'm sorry I'm doing that. Please forgive me. Holy Spirit, search my heart and show me anything that is between us and our relationship. I want to be clean with you. I want to know you and be in fellowship and harmony with you. Now that's going to sound uncomfortable for sure. It's quite unpleasant to acknowledge all of our junk. Let me give you a different perspective on it. It's a football analogy. There's lots of qualities that championship football teams all share. One of those qualities is examining yesterday's game film. They study it and study it. Like it would boggle your mind, the detail that the teams use to study yesterday's game. Why? Well, in order to identify mistakes. Because mistakes lead to losses. So as an example, let's just take the offensive line. Offensive line, all be in a room, it's dark, there's a big screen just like that. The offensive line coach or one of the captains has the remote control. They can push pause, they can push record, they can push play. They're watching it, and then they see, oh, stop it. Look right here. The offensive lineman missed the block. Because of that, the defensive lineman came in too quickly, which rushed the quarterback to make a bad pass, which led to the defender intercepting the pass, and that leads to lost games. We cannot do that. Lineman that missed your block, what are you going to do different next time? Because that mistake will always lead to failure. Man, that's why they study that. They're not doing it with like malicious intent with the coach loving, oh, I can't wait to find the mistakes and pause it and shame the player who made the mistake. That's not the motive. That would be twisted. The motive is improvement so that they don't make the same mistakes. If everybody's too busy to examine the game film, they will never be a championship team. It will not happen. And in the Bible and Christian authors through history, they tell us that if we are too busy to evaluate the game film of our lives from yesterday, confess our mistakes to God, we will keep committing the same dumb mistakes over and over and over and over again. And then we look around our life and we're like, why am I losing? I feel like I'm getting beat every day. is because you're not living an examined life. An unexamined life will hinder not only the close relationship you have with God the Father, it will also hinder the development that God wants for you. It will limit your spiritual success. If you want more spiritual victory in your life, if you want more of God's power in your life, if you want to feel closer to God, like He's a Heavenly Father, like we've been looking at for a couple of weeks, then examining yesterday and confessing your sin must be a part of that equation. No doubt, confession is not going to be on the top five list of our most enjoyable activities, but it will yield amazing benefits and results as we examine the past. And here's the great news. We have a perfect, loving Heavenly Father who's perfectly safe for you to share all of it. All of it. It took me years to learn that because in my home growing up, I don't know, maybe you're great at confession and admitting all of your mistakes. Maybe if that's you, please come and become my friend. I would love to learn from you. Here's the way it worked in my home, which is formative. Admitting your mistakes was a miserable experience. My mom would give at least a 10-minute lecture every time. And then my dad would hand out the punishment. Man, it was a 1-2 punch. It was a very unpleasant thing. So, no surprise here. Guess what I learned to do after being nurtured in that environment for 20 years. Hide my mistakes. Just hide them. Because if you hide them and you get away with it, then you're not getting a lecture and you're not getting punished. And hey, didn't I just get away with it? Well, no, you didn't just get away with it. It's still there. The guilt is there. Your conscience replays it over and over and over. The relationship has been broken. There's a breach in the relationship. Now, how polar opposite is it to be able to go now to our perfect, loving, Heavenly Father? When we share our mistakes with Him, He's totally opposite from that. He'll sympathize. He'll listen patiently as we confess. He helps us identify our motives so that we can get to the root, so that we don't keep committing it over and over and over. The Holy Spirit will teach us as our perfect tutor how to grow in spiritual maturity. We are totally free to confess anything because it was already punished by Jesus. It would be unethical for God to punish you for your sins. He does not do it. It is against His very nature because He's already punished somebody else for every act you have done and ever will done. We have total immunity. So, He says, come to Me because I want to have a relationship with you. Confess your sins so that the relationship can be repaired and then you can be more spiritually effective in this world. You're still going to have to deal with some consequences, by the way. Just because God's not punishing you does not mean that you get off completely free. Consequences happen in our lives, and God will guide us through that. And God is not holding it against us. Let's just think of a couple of the privileges here as we're wrapping up. I mean, just think of the privilege you have as a follower of Jesus to bring all of your requests to a loving, perfect, Heavenly Father. Are you taking full advantage of that privilege? Second similar question and concept is this, is that you're given unlimited forgiveness for all of your sins because Jesus has already paid the price. Are you taking full advantage of that privilege? Going to Him daily, asking for what you need, and laying out your sins in confession. And can you just imagine how that would change our individual lives? It really would be remarkable. And then you think about how that could change your family or your G2 or your group of friends. Imagine how that could change our whole church. I think it's why we see things in Scripture where the gates of hell cannot stand against the church that's moving forward in Spirit-led power. That's the kind of church that's I'm describing here in these verses. A group of people that have confidence going to their Heavenly Father because they have perspective on all of his character and who he is, that we're embracing humility. Man, it doesn't matter if it's bad, it's unknown, or it's yes, I will just embrace humility and take whatever answer you give me, and I will embrace forgiveness, and I will live cleanly before you, confessing to you and extending that to others. Man, you can't stop a church that's going to move like that. And as a result, let me circle back to God's glory for a second because it's been hinted at a couple of times. God gets glory for all that. We would, in our moments when it's slightly twisted, we think, that's really good for me. Isn't that good? Oh, that makes me feel so good. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about the glory that he receives, the salvation that he brings to others, the life change he brings not only to us, but to others that we're around, and that is what he invites us into. What a privilege. And what a journey of adventure it is. Would you bow your heads? And let's close our time in prayer. Lord, we are the great recipients of your amazing truth laid out in the Scriptures. And we just want to say thank you for teaching us. Thank you for laying it out so that we can understand it and live it. You infuse your purposes into our daily lives. What an honor it is. Thank you. Thank you for including us in your glorious plans. Help us to grow. Every one of us in here has a step we can take this week and this month to grow in this. And Holy Spirit, we trust that you will show us exactly what that is. And we, just like that prayer we read earlier, we commit to it. So be it. Thank you for being our mediator, Jesus, that we can pray to God the Father through. It's through you we pray. Amen.